I've lost count of how many sessions we've spent now on the diaconate and trying to rightly understand that. I know attendance has been sort of like a roller coaster, perhaps peaking when I gave my position on the abstinence on alcohol. Not sure why, but interesting nonetheless. But here we are. And it is my desire, it is the elders' desire to lay out the process for us here this morning. How will we cultivate further the ministry that is already active here at Grace Life, the diaconate? What are the tasks that will be involved? As well as I promised all along, and have fallen short virtually every time, but I will allow for questions at the end. If there are any, I trust there will be. So let's begin again, as always, with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your plan. We recognize that your focus is solely on the church as you prepare your bride to be received by our groom, by Christ. And while we recognize that the culmination of your redemptive plan is still yet future, as you're working towards that end, you are working specifically on the church and all things being made subject to him on this planet, that you have given him as head of the church, but also you're working all things on this planet for the purpose and for the benefit of preparing the church to be received. And so this includes even the detail of having deacons actively serving in the ministry of the church. And we pray, Lord God, that you would again turn our hearts to your word. Remind us from your word as we think about how we go about with recognizing qualifications and even going about testing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So at the very beginning of this series, I presented to you seven objectives. And now, arriving very near the finish line and desiring to cross that finish line, I'd like to remind you of these objectives that were laid out at the very start. We wanted to convince ourselves of the need for deacons. I think throughout this time, if you weren't already convinced, you became convinced. And I'm thankful for that. I think we've met that objective. Secondly, to recognize the value of deacons. They are working at preserving unity, fostering harmony, generating and maintaining peace among us while meeting the needs of those that are in need and completing tasks that are assigned to them. And so it's a task-oriented ministry that has great value in the church. And then we wanted to personally commit. Personally meaning each one of you, as you're looking at these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, that you'd be working towards these, that you would be desiring to be exhibiting these, that you would desire to possess these. So to personally commit to fulfilling those qualifications. Fourth, we wanted to ground one's ministry faithfulness on the bema seat of Christ. What does this mean? Well, this means that the deacons, those working in the diaconate, even those that are perhaps going to be recognized or recommended for the diaconate, that they would be forward thinking, that they would be pursuing ministry ultimately with an eternal perspective on their hearts, that their desire would be to stand before Christ one day and receive the rewards for their faithful service. Fifth, to prepare you to live within a developed deacon training strategy and curriculum. And so as we've gone through this whole series, that has really been the desire, that you would understand what is a deacon and how does a deacon operate in the church. And in the event that you are a deacon or become a deacon, then how are you to exist? But then how also do we continue to add to the diaconate and prepare ourselves further for that cultivation and even for further development? And then sixthly, to prepare a person to be a trustworthy deacon. And so I trust that there are even those that have been sitting among us or perhaps have not been consistently, but are going to be attending to the online resources to ensure that they know what's been laid out, what the expectations are of the elders here at Grace Life Church, and that that would then prepare them to be that trustworthy deacon. And finally, to know what a healthy deacon, elder, but then also deacon congregational relationship looks like. And so all of these things, I think, have been addressed last time we looked at the subjection that is necessary within the church, both of the sheep, but then also some of the sheep being recognized for a very specific task, that of deacon, and that they would be subject to the church leadership, even as they're subject to Christ, even as they're subject, like all things put under subjection to God, subject to his word, et cetera, et cetera. And so, as always, is my temptation to review. I'm going to skip review. We've looked at diaconus. We looked at Acts 6 and the verse 7 verses to to kind of ground the basis for the diaconate. We considered our specific church and church governance model. We looked at each of the biblical qualifications, not only for the deacon, but also for the women assistants. So we've done all that. We landed in verse 13, where we also took note of the rewards. We described that as a win-win. Okay. And that win-win was both before the church, that the deacon would be recognized and esteemed with a high standing in the sight of the church, but then also that they would be rewarded before God himself. And then last week, we looked at elder-deacon relationships. We distinguished those roles and responsibilities again. We talked about submission. We distinguish between how elders rule and provide direction, whereas deacons don't rule and don't provide direction, but are given tasks that they're going to go out in order to assist the elders. They're going to go out and perform those very specific tasks, and it's a task-oriented ministry, as we said. So that brings us to our process. Just let me try to clear my throat here. I have a need, but not one that a deacon can meet. Okay, so Grace Life's process. To be considered for service in the diaconate, the man must be given by God to the church to serve in this specific capacity. This is where we lean wholly on the providence of God, trusting that he has given the church these men, and that the church then needs to faithfully work to recognize them, to bring them to a place of installing them, and then to have them perform that task-oriented ministry amongst them. And then secondly, there's a prerequisite that the deacon, the prospective deacon, would be a member in good standing. That means that they're not under church discipline, obviously, but I think it means more than that as well. A member in good standing is going to demonstrate faithfulness. I think demonstrate active involvement. Their attendance isn't going to be overly sporadic. They're going to be actively involved in the church's ministries. I would even say that they would be connected to a Bible study, that they've gone above and beyond just the Sunday morning service, but they are that actively involved that they are connected to. That means that they're actively involved in Bible study and small group, perhaps in other ways in the church as well. And why would we want that? Why would we want the member to be in good standing, to be faithful and actively involved? Well, I think if we can say that about a person, then we can also say that that person has an observable life. There's evidence, abundant evidence, of an observable life. That person's not the one that's just showing up here on a Sunday morning as a consumer and then leaving the doors about 5 minutes after service only to be seen next Sunday again. That is not what we're talking about here. We are talking about someone whose life is observable. Also, a prerequisite of approximating the qualifications described in 1 Timothy 3. And we need not go over those. Those are all available to you, but those need to be approximated. I say approximated because we're at the beginning stage of the process where we're looking, we're scanning the crowd, and we're trying to recognize who perhaps is approximating those qualifications. And then finally, that final prerequisite would be that the man would be one who is recommended to the elders by Grace Life's members. Now, it may very well be that the elders already have set their eyes on some men and that the recommendations that come forward would be in alignment with or in agreement with those that the elders have already recognized. And I would say that we have discussed these matters, but we haven't discussed these matters exhaustively, and so there's always room for recommendation, and we receive those recommendations. What we do with them, I guess, ultimately would boil down to our process here. And we would have a discussion and see where we take it from there. Where might the elders take it from there? Well, I can tell you this. This is what the elders will do. Upon recommendation, we will compile and confirm the names of prospective deacons. Now, this doesn't mean that we would get, let's just imagine for a moment, we have a lengthy list of 12. I don't know that we would be overly ambitious to try to get all 12 up and running in one foul swoop. We might try to address the most important needs of the moment and then take a look at that list and in anticipation of being able to assign certain individuals to those very needful tasks that are present among us. That may be the way that we would go. But nonetheless, we're going to compile, we're going to confirm the names. And so we'll receive those, but not only will we receive them, we want to confirm them. And so this is going to require interacting with each name. And we look forward to that. And in anticipation of that, we have prepared a prospective deacon questionnaire that's going to actually aid in the conversation, that necessary conversation that takes place. It may be a short-lived conversation where we walk up to someone and they say, actually, I don't have the desire or the ability in this moment to actually serve in this capacity. I don't think I can add it. That could be. But with others, it may be that they would go, yeah, you know what? This is something that the Lord has placed on my heart and I do need to consider further. And so I welcome the opportunity to do so. And I'll give you the contents of that prospective deacon questionnaire in just a couple of slides. We would also sit down then with the prospective deacon together with his wife and conduct a formal interview. And that interview would really surround the questions that are found on that prospective deacon questionnaire. I think that would really inform our interview. The elders will also then designate, after that interview, if we continue to move on, we would designate a period of for testing, for being tested, because the elder must first be tested before being placed into office. And at some point then in the future, we would submit the prospective deacon's name to the membership for their examination and approval as well. We desire to do that. And I think that's actually in accordance with Acts chapter 6 and what happens there. The instructions given, they come back with names, and those names are approved. And so there is a congregational involvement there that we would welcome. And then finally, after all the evidence is in, after the man is found to be qualified and tested and having passed that test, that we would then formally install the individual to the place of deacon. So that would be the process from beginning to end, essentially. Now, the prospective deacon questionnaire looks like this. We'd have a personal testimony that we'd want to share. It may be that we've heard the personal testimonies of the men that we would accumulate on that list. We would want to hear about their desire or the lack thereof of becoming a deacon. We'd want to perhaps have the man think through experience or skill that he might be able to bring to the diaconate apart from the biblical qualifications. Just how might he see the Lord's providence at work in his hand, at work in his life, and preparing him to be able to be used specifically with the talents, the skills that he already has been given by the Lord. We would ask for the wife's view as well, as she anticipates her husband serving as a deacon at Grace Life Church of Edmonton. We would want to hear about past involvements. It's very likely that we would be well attuned to those past involvements, but nonetheless, we'd like to hear those articulated by the individual and that they'd be able to recognize specific areas of service, how that active involvement has played out before us, to be thorough in that. And then there would be a part where we actually go through the biblical qualifications, checking his understanding, but also him being able to apply that to his own current life. And so we'd ask, are you dignified? And he would give a defense of that. Are you double-tongued? He would give a defense against being double-tongued. Addicted to much wine, he would explain that he is not, and so forth and so on. He would explain his holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. We'd have him anticipate what he would see, how he would see the test to play out, but then also as he's in the test, perhaps he could describe how that test has been going so far. We'd ask him pointed questions. Are you one that tends to gossip or slander others? I think that's obviously fair game. Or speak ill of them in private. This would be something that would be to the detriment of his ministry. And so we want to know that. Are you sober-minded in difficult situations? We'd want him to explain how he responds under pressure, because he may face pressure in this specific ministry. Are you faithful, responsible, punctual? Are you someone who procrastinates, who is perhaps not able to be depended upon? That he would examine himself and be able to explain. That he'd explain his role as husband, as father, and that he'd be able to maybe give us an idea of what it would look like to serve well as a deacon. But then also how this would increase confidence in his faith in Christ. And there may be other questions as well that don't even appear on the questionnaire, but that would just be making sense to ask. One on the use of social media, and because I could see how social media could lead to the downfall of a man's ministry, depending on what he is doing on it, how he is using it. And so these are, I think, excellent questions to be asking in this elder interview. And then a final question, have you read and can you give assent to Grace Life's What We Teach statement? Are you in agreement with her bylaws and her philosophy of deacon ministry? And also, if the man has any questions about Grace Life's doctrine or how the deacon ministry functions. Having read through the philosophy of deacon ministry document that's currently under construction, and Grace Life's What We Teach statement, her bylaws, there's an opportunity to be interacting on those things. And I think we'll likely talk about doctrinal unity in our question time. I hope that's a question that somebody asks. I expect it to be. So that's the prospective deacon questionnaire. This is what we would expect then from the deacon after he has been installed, that he would possess those qualifications on a daily basis. Not perfectly, but consistently, joyfully. That he would assist the elders by performing delegated tasks related to shepherding of the saints. And that he would also commit to monthly deacon meetings. Now, is it going to be monthly or every 2 months? I think that there's some room to figure things out as we go. But let me just tell you what these deacon meetings would seek to accomplish. And I think they would be very similar to what our Bible study leaders currently attempt to accomplish. That there would be a time of teaching, a time of training, but that there would also be a time of discussion about issues that are related directly to the ministry and how can we execute the ministry most closely aligned with Scripture or in alignment with Scripture, but then also how can we do this ultimately in every way to the glory of God? How can we be excellent in the deacon ministry? And I've already thought of a few potential resources that we might use. This isn't going to be the deacons now going through a book on the qualifications for deacon. No, we're past that, actually. They've understood deacon qualifications. So this isn't an examination of Alexander Stroke's Elders and Deacons books. I think if that's where elder boards or deacon bodies find themselves in, if they're studying through that kind of literature, then I think it indicates that they haven't quite understood what they already ought to be understanding. And so we're beyond that, but we do want to and perhaps employ a course such as discipleship and mentoring, because discipleship is going to be a key aspect of even serving in executing this task-oriented ministry, as you come alongside of people, not only in their physical needs, but there will be spiritual needs as well, and you'll help to serve in those spiritual needs in a general way. Or perhaps it'll be working through a course on stewardship and productivity, that you can be most productive in that task-oriented ministry that you have. And so this is what would be expected as deacons serve, that they're not only serving, but they're continually working at excelling in that deacon ministry. And We would also have guidelines surrounding resignation or removal. I think those guidelines are already listed in our bylaws. Resignation would come by way of written letter for various reasons, perhaps. And removal, well, removal would come if and when the person is no longer in accordance with our doctrine or isn't holding up to the qualifications, where he is failing and meeting the qualifications for deacon. And so there could be perhaps several reasons that we could come up with for removal. In any case, that gives you a sense of what deacons would be working at. Now, what are some of the tasks that involve meeting the church's physical needs? This is a slide that I've already shown, but we'll show again. And it's not exhaustive, but I think it's filled out substantially from where perhaps we were at with the deacon ministry as I started this diaconate study. So currently we have had, where we previously had deaconesses recognized and they were helping with baptismal services. And interestingly enough, having removed that title, but still seeing them in a sense as a woman assistant, they're still serving in that capacity. And so Miss Dorothy with baptismal services continues to faithfully serve. And we're thankful for that. That our deacons have been and continue to be, if I would list their names, that they have been involved in and continue to be involved in counseling and discipleship of other Grace Life members. That deacons have been and continue to be involved in things like visitations. That we have a current deacon, Peter Gerber, who has been actively involved in helping to orchestrate the STMs as they prepare and some of the details that just need to be worked out, ordering plane tickets or organizing things like that. Very practical needs being met by a faithful deacon. We've got a faithful deacon in Lance Spratt that oversees the whole audiovisual tech support area, that being well out of the expertise of the elders, still overseen by elders. However, he does an excellent job, and I think we see the excellence in his ministry here at Grace Life. And not only do we benefit from that, but people all around the world benefit from the excellence of his deacon ministry. We have... Did somebody say something? I'm hearing... Maybe I heard something. We have a deacon faithfully serving in making sure that the facility is opened and closed on a Sunday. And the whole team, by the way. And I think there's excellence in that as well, as they're not pushing people out the door. I've been in churches where the lights have been flicked on and off about 5 minutes after the close of the service. And it's like, get out, we want to go. Well, that's not the case here. And not only is that not the case on Sunday mornings and afternoons, but it seems to be typically not the case even throughout the week. And so we're very thankful for those men who faithfully, under Rod Silva's oversight and guidance, that they're executing that task well. We have Miss Dorothy continue to be active in the children's Sunday school. She does a lot of work with education in our church. And so she is a faithful woman assistant. And then also in the library with Don Fox and again, Miss Dorothy, ensuring that the vast majority of stuff that we bring into the library is good quality material. And that yet there's still discernment that's obviously going to be necessary in that library as you go to the stacks and remove resources. And as we build out Grace Life Church's diaconate, we would look to, again, the most pressing of needs on this list. And we haven't gone over the whole list, but it's there for you. And that we would then try to align individuals that could match and meet some of these needs. I think there's going to be, and obviously is, an increasing need for visitation as our congregation grows in size. It also just grows in some of the suffering and some of the coming alongside that's necessary. And as that increases, there's also increased need for benevolence that the deacons can be actively involved in. Our missions is growing. We've just added again another missionary that we are supporting. So there's increased need there. The Lord's Day gatherings, as always, have need for security, medical ministry, ushers and greeters, parking. And can I tell you that that is done with excellence as well? And I'm so thankful for Nathan Schmidt, the holy kisser, as he was outed this morning. By the way, I'd accept the kiss from you. But he does a wonderful and faithful job with excellence, together with those men that he depends upon heavily to make sure that we come here and we are looked after well and greeted with hospitality, and that we are cared for even with the medical, trained medical individuals that we have here that the Lord has so abundantly blessed us with. There's likely ongoing need with website maintenance and so forth. And I mean, we have people in place for that as well, not recognized as deacons or women assistants at this point. But all of these things are already functioning. I think the point that I'm making here is that we would want to have them continue to function well and come under the diaconate that would take place. And perhaps one of the most immediate changes that you would notice then once we start adding to our diaconate is that our communion services are no longer going to be assisted by our ushers, but we're actually going to have our deacons so that they are visible amongst you, that they would be serving you and that you would see them actively serving on a regular basis in that capacity. And so I'm excited about this. I'm very excited about continuing to fill out and continuing to develop the diaconate. Now it's 11:32, and I promised that I would allow for questions. And so, are there any questions? Now it may be, and I'll let me qualify the questions here. It may be that the question that you're asked is going to have already been gone over quite extensively in one of the classes, then I would refer you back to the class. But I haven't also exhaustively gone through this topic, so there are still likely great questions to ask. Please. Ralph. Yeah. Okay. Excellent question. What happens when we have differences in secondary doctrinal matters? And I was anticipating this, and thankfully I was anticipating this because I think after the very first session that I had in the diaconate, I was approached by an individual who asked this very question. And I think it's important to think about several matters here, okay? So let me try to process through this a little bit for you. And it may be that I leave you with more questions than answers, but I think the questions that I ask you are going to be helpful in thinking through how this might or ought to work, okay? So first of all, let me qualify this question by saying this. Doctrinal unity is not a qualification for deacon in 1 Timothy 3. We don't see it there. Okay? Now, let me also say this. And I would direct your attention to verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3. Where Paul writes, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so while it's not expressly stated as a qualification that there must be doctrinal unity, I think that perhaps bound up in that verse, it's assumed that there is one holding to the mystery of the faith. Okay? But granted, doctrinal unity is not a personal characteristic, is not a relational characteristic, is not a domestic qualification. And so then we need to begin asking some other questions. And I would ask this. What issues could perhaps arise with doctrinal differences among the elders and deacons? Now, the elders are, they are in agreement doctrinally. I can't think of an area where we are not in agreement. And even as they've gone forth and called elders and brought them to the elder board, as I was called, they were looking for doctrinal unity. But what issues could arise if there are differences in doctrine amongst the elders and deacons? Division. Division. I think even before division, I think confusion. Because it could be that as spiritual needs are being met and as the scriptures are being opened, even with deacons and those who they are serving in those tasks, we wouldn't want there to be any contradiction in what they bring forth. And if we don't have doctrinal unity, then there is sort of a contrived unity that's present here at Grace Life. There's a unity that I've experienced in other churches. Actually, both of the other churches that I attended back in Manitoba before going to Masters, I would say that there was a contrived unity there where there was unity. The church was unified as long as we agreed not to speak on certain things. That's not unity. I think it bears asking a further question. What would happen if we would remove certain doctrines from our what we teach statement in order to say, you know what, we can hold to different views? And there are already different views among us. And even different views among members. What if we remove any sense of election from our what we teach statement, or predestination, or reprobation, or cessationism, or the pre-tribulation rapture, futuristic premillennialism? What if we'd actually remove matters surrounding our personal eschatology? What happens immediately after death and so forth and so on? What happens if we remove our baptismal views? These are secondary issues, many of them actually touching primary issues as well, I would say. If we start that business with our what we teach statement, where do we stop? Where would it stop? That'd be a concern. Now, what we haven't even discussed is how do the doctrines that I've just listed here, how do they interact and how are they interwoven with other doctrines as well? Because the whole of systematic theology is something that I've always described as a web. And if you pull on one strand, there's tension on the whole web. The whole web moves. And so this is a pretty important question that we're talking about when we're talking doctrinal unity here. Now, just imagine what would happen if we removed even some of those. And then you'd come Sunday after Sunday, what would you expect to hear from the pulpit? Would that change? Would it change out of necessity? It might sound more like some of the other churches that I sometimes would listen to, where the pastor would say, well, you might believe this, and you might believe this, and it doesn't matter. I've never heard MacArthur say, it doesn't matter. It's all right. I've actually never heard our beloved pastor say that either. We stand on our convictions. We must. You expect us to. If we wouldn't, I think people would start to leave. How might this change the teaching that you would sit under? How might Grace Life's culture actually change? We might actually then experience debates in the foyer on matters. And I'm not saying that those don't take place, that there isn't some discussion back and forth, and I think there's even room for that. But if we think about giving assent, if we say, you know what, I agree that I can sit under this what we teach statement, even if I'm not in full agreement with it, I can sit under it. I'm not going to speak against it to others. I respect what the Lord is doing here in this local body. I could ask the question as well, does hermeneutics matter? Because really, when we're talking about interpretation and different interpretations, we're getting right down to the hermeneutics. And should Grace Life then agree to stand on two or three or more different hermeneutical approaches? Again, what might that do to the preaching and teaching that takes place here, where we are now employing several different hermeneutics? If we have differences in doctrinal views, then it may be that you would desire perhaps to submit yourself to a certain elder or a certain deacon over another, because you want to hear a certain thing. And again, there would be some inconsistencies there. Would unity and harmony and peace be at stake? Well, I can tell you this as well. And this is where I'll stop my ranting here. But as I was anticipating the completion of my final semester at the Master's Seminary, and as I was already beginning to interact with churches in British Columbia, Ontario, and Alberta here, I had in my mind some deal breakers. When I would start asking questions about churches, I knew the types of churches that I didn't want to go to. Now, I wasn't contacted by any Presbyterian church, but that would have been a deal breaker. I wasn't contacted by any Lutheran church. That would have been a deal breaker for me. I wasn't contacted by any egalitarian church. If I had, that would have been a deal breaker for me. I didn't interact with any Congregationalist churches. That would have been a deal breaker for me. I just see too much difficulty in each and every one of those, and that's just a short list. And in fact, I would say that they would be showing wisdom in not pursuing me. And so, is doctrinal unity important? I think it is. I think the deacons are coming into the governance of the church. While they are not ruling and not giving direct directives, they are certainly going to be assisting in very close manner together with the elders. And we send them, and they, the people that are being served should expect, hey, this is the person that the elder has sent my way. And they shouldn't then be met with surprise in terms of what they're hearing when it comes to even receiving spiritual care in a moment. So I'm a proponent of doctrinal unity. I think you can see that. I think you can hear that. But I think that our elders are as well. Now, does that mean that all membership needs to be that as well? No. Obviously, there's room. There's room to not hold each and every one of the doctrinal views here. There's room even to become a member here. And yet, it's really not even a matter of personal preference. It's not a matter of what do individuals want here. It really boils down to then what the constitution of this church is. That's what we stand upon. And that constitution is that what we teach statement that really lists our doctrine and explains what you can expect when you come and sit in the pews here, and what you can expect when your souls are being fed. I think you know what you can expect. And I'm thankful for that. And I hear regularly from many, many people that they are very thankful for exactly that. But it does involve having doctrinal unity here as well. Ralph, did that come close to answering your question? Okay. And if it didn't answer your questions specifically about doctrinal unity, I think I've given you much to chew on. So chew on. And then, by all means, feel free to come back and interact. Yes, we would still welcome those conversations. But please, please do put in your necessary effort as well. Yes.
Touching on what James preached on this morning through Romans 16, and if you weren't here for this morning, you'll get a sneak peek here, with Phoebe and how she was viewed as a helper or an assistant in the church, but the word deacon or deaconess was used. Did you guys remove the title of deaconess formally? How you as an elder or came to see that scripture or throughout scripture, or is it a combination of what's happening culturally? Like, can you touch on why that was formally specifically removed?
So the question is, given what we've heard from our beloved pastor this morning about Phoebe being mentioned and certain English translations rendering the word servant there, diakonon, I believe is what it is. And it's actually in the third declension, second or third declension, the declension where I think that term can actually be used either in the feminine, translated in the feminine or in the masculine, but I think it's recognized in the lexicons as masculine. So I'm getting into like some granular stuff here. But there are obviously Bible translators that then have interpreted that and translated that as deaconess in the English language. I don't think that that would be necessary, but there's a reason why I don't think that that's necessary. And so I'm going to actually bounce this question back to you. From your recollection and our time here in the adult Sunday school, why did we remove that title from the way our Grace Life Church here operates? Why did we remove that title? Next week, we'll be going right back to lesson 9, I think it was. Yeah, Neil.
Verse 11 is not necessarily translated as wives,
Okay. Yeah. When we looked at the Greek term gune, I think it is roughly the way it's pronounced, and that appears in 1 Timothy 3:11. It says women. It doesn't say servant. It's not servant in the female in that declension, but it's just woman, and so or women, and so we determined that we would just interpret that according to our grammatical, historical, literal hermeneutic here. So Paul actually did mean women when he wrote women, and yet that verse is sandwiched in between verses that really go into great detail and have all masculine terms in them, essentially. And so talking about male deacons, but yet there's room for these women that are going to accompany or assist them. But that's not the reason why we've removed the title deaconess. Why did we remove the title deaconess? It has to do with this. And if you've got your copy of God's word open, this is the primary reason, I think, for removing it. If you look in verse 12 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Actually, we can go back to verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then we read in verse 11 of chapter 3, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And really, what we desired to faithfully do was to not have there be any sense of tension between what Paul writes in the very same letter here. And so we looked at that word there for exercising authority and recognized that it's actually a Greek term that's only used once in the New Testament, here in 1 Timothy 2:12, and it talks about, it really has to do with independent authority. And as we look to our deacons as becoming a part of our church governance, expanding church governance essentially, and I think we see expansions of church governance in Scripture. I think we see it when Jethro speaks to Moses and there's an expansion out of necessity to help him be able to judge all that needed to be going on. But then also we saw it in Acts 6 and verses 1 through 7, where there's an expansion of church governance in order to meet the needs of the Hellenistic widows. And here again, the deacons are expansion of church governance, although not ruling and not directing, but still playing a part in carrying out church governance matters that we didn't want for the women who are serving here to have that title and in some way confuse folks on thinking that they have authority, that they're exercising authority. Now, I think what Pastor James said this morning is vital to our understanding, that we see 9 names of women listed in Romans 16. There is plenty of room for recognizing good and faithful women and how they serve in ministry in this church. In fact, if we don't, then shame on all of us. But we don't want to give the sense to anyone. And there we've got people coming from all sorts of different church backgrounds where they've just come out of that. They've just come out of the wrong views. You know, one of the 2 wrong views that were listed also in this morning's sermon, they've come out of that. And we want to give them clarity. And so there's plenty of room for recognition of these women assistants, but we do also want to steer clear at there being misconceptions on what exactly their role and responsibilities are here. So I hope that's helpful There were more arguments made. There's actually plenty of arguments to be made. And I think I've gone through, not exhaustively, but quite extensively, I went through that in one of the sessions. And by the way, all of those sessions are, I think, very clearly labeled on our church website as well, so they're very easy to click on, to listen to, and to consider further. Any final question, last closing minutes here? I thought that this might be a question. So then what's the process for women assistants? Oh, let's go here. Was there a question? Yeah, let's go to Robson. Authority of deacons. Well, we wouldn't say it's an authority. We would say it's a delegated authority. So they are actually carrying out the task that has been assigned to them to assist the elders and at the elders' behest. And so the people on the receiving end of that ought to look at it as this person is operating under a delegated authority, if that's helpful. So they are not necessarily making decisions that are going to determine fundamental direction as to carrying out that task, perhaps, but there is going to also be freedom to exercise common sense in moments and just, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. So, process for recognizing women assistants is not going to be exactly the same as with deacons, but we do need a process there as well because the qualifications are there for us. And so it would be irresponsible of us to not go through some form of process with them as well. I could see that process being more in-house, perhaps amongst elders and deacons, still welcoming recommendations from all. Yes, give us names. And then we would explore that very thing with them as well. Would they agree to becoming a woman assistant? And it would actually result in them being recognizable in some way. And maybe not if expressly named, then I think as we continue to understand the diaconate better and you see people working in the church, I think you'll be able to identify those individuals. Lil Silva had the title of deaconess for a time. And Lil Silva was instrumental together with a few other individuals in executing all of those pot providences that we enjoyed over the course of the summer. And this was hospitality in the church and fellowship in the church that was really guided by somebody that was serving in a task-oriented type of ministry in the moment. And she did that again with excellence. And so it is that if you understand the diaconate and if your eyes are at all open, I think you'll be able to recognize those that are actually, for lack of a better term, taking the lead in the moment in those tasks. But it won't be that the women assistants would go through all of the you know, maybe to the extent of the formal process that the male deacons would. So I hope that clarifies as well. Another question?
Yes. What kind of standard do you want a potential deacon's wife to have to stand for her? What kind of godliness does she have to have?
Is there a standard for the deacon's wife? Does she have to also meet the standard? I think this is something that's going to come out in the elder interview. And certainly is going to be lived out before the congregation as well. I would say that there's importance to it, certainly. I can certainly say that I think upon reflecting on my Christian experience, not only in the last 8 years going through seminary and then here at Grace Life Church, but even prior to that, when I've looked at the men that have served in leadership in various churches, I think it's important that the wife is fully on board with the husband and that she is herself submitting in every way that is necessary. And so we would desire to see that woman be living an example of godliness for other women. Does that mean that she'd be recognized automatically as a woman assistant? Perhaps. Perhaps not. Perhaps she doesn't desire that. But I think it's important. Now, is it a qualification? It probably does tie into him being the husband of only one wife and a good manager of his own household. So if she's in rebellion in the household, if she's not subjecting herself to the head of the household, then there's an issue that's present there, and we'd likely explore that a little bit in that interview then. Yeah. All right. Alan. And the children's, yes. And the children's. Mm. Sure. I agree. Well, thank you for all the grace that's been extended to me as I've gone through this series. Thank you for your attentiveness. And I thank you for your eager anticipation and what the Lord's going to do with this series now that we've brought it to a close. Next Sunday, Pastor Brad will begin a series on aging, which will be an excellent topic to go through. And you can look forward to that. Let me close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this letter that Paul has written to Timothy to really set order and demonstrate how each individual is to conduct himself or herself in the church of God, in the household of God. And Father, we ask that you would enable our obedience in every way to live out exactly as Paul has described here to young Timothy. Father, we desire to be faithful, and we desire to receive the blessings that are there for faithful obedience, and ultimately that you would be glorified. And so work towards that end in our lives, in the life of this church, we pray. Amen.